Genesis chapter 1 is my, well, it is right now. It's my favorite. I say that on everything. Everything's my favorite when we're there. But I have to say it is one of the top passages for me in the Bible. How many of you like science? Raise your hands if you like science. Some people hate science. I love science. Science is awesome. And this is the science book of the Bible, this chapter. It is an awesome chapter. And so I have to be careful that I don't spend too much time on all of the science. And we're going to be talking about a lot of different things tonight regarding Genesis and the book of beginnings. But I want to encourage you as we get started. This book we sell in a bookstore is called Unlocking the Mysteries of Creation. And if you haven't read this, buy one and read it. And when you're done, read it again. And when you're done, read it again. This is my kids' science curriculum for their school. This is what they start with. This starts at Genesis and talks about the Bible and how it talks about creation and what it means scientifically, what it means in everything, time-wise, and he explains in detail. But it's simple enough for my kids to read it and understand it, but it's detailed enough for me to read it and get a lot out of it. And so some of the stuff that we're going to be talking tonight is right out of this book. And he goes over stuff like the mysteries of creation and how it worked and how did they build the pyramids. And he talks about evolution and is it true and the gap theory. And he gives all of the references in that book. And it's a wonderful tool. And it only runs about $30 in the bookstore. It's a hardcover. I remember I had the first copy, the first edition, the first run that this guy did. And I had gotten it used. And I called my dad up from Nicaragua. I found it in a used bookstore in Nicaragua. And nobody wanted it. And I bought it for a couple of cordobas there in Nicaragua. And I called my dad and said, you have to find this book and buy them. And we actually had to buy them from the author himself. That's where we got our copies. It's directly from the author. So there is nothing, in my opinion, better on evolution and creation than this book for anybody who wants to learn about it. So I really want to recommend that as we go through Genesis 1. So tonight we're starting off in our Through the Bible series in Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis is this really wonderful book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. It means the beginnings. And we're going to be looking at the beginnings of the universe. As we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at the beginning of life, at the beginning of man. We're going to be looking at the beginning of sin and death. We're going to be looking at the beginning of God's redemptive plan. And really, as you look at the book of Genesis, you're going to find that God whittles it all down. He takes his redemptive plan, and we're going to look at this in a minute, that he started before he created the heavens and the earth. He already had it figured out, and we'll talk about that. And he whittles it down to one family, the family of Abraham. And that's really the focus of Genesis is we get down at the end to what? Abraham. And his family and how they kind of end up in Egypt. But then from there, we get to Exodus. Now, I want you to remember the first five books of the Bible, which are the Pentateuch, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are all called the books of Moses. They were written by Moses. Now, how did he know about Adam and Eve, I've been asked? How did he know about the creation? Some scholars, because the book talks a lot about Adam and Eve, they say, well, Adam must have written it down. And that's where Moses got the account. But then how did Adam know about the creation before him? See, you don't need to make Adam the author of this section of the book for it to be true. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai after he led the people out of Egypt? What was he doing the entire time? Every day he would sit down and talk to God. Now, after he broke the Ten Commandments, if you remember, God said, that's it, I'm done writing, your turn. And from then on, it was Moses' job to what? To write. First the Ten Commandments, and then what? The five books of the law. He started with Genesis, and God gave him the account of the creation of the world, personally. And then what do we have? That he wrote down what went on in all of these other places. So we have the five books of Moses, which this is the first, Genesis, and that's where it came from. So people want to know where it came from. And I know there's a lot of theories out there, but it's very simple. When you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you always see Moses where? Up on the mountain. What is he doing? Talking with God like a man talks to his friend, the Bible says. And everything that he heard from the Lord, he wrote down. So that's where we get this book of Moses. And it's awesome because God, he shows us in here the beginning of his plan of redemption and how he's going to bless the whole world through one man, Jesus Christ. Now, this I want you to note something here tonight, that the book of Genesis does not include a complete genealogical record. And this has thrown some people off. What that means is it talks a lot about the son of Adam was Cain and Abel. We have these two sons. And then we have Seth. And that's the only three that it really talks about, isn't it? Didn't he have other sons and daughters? Yeah, but they weren't really important to the task at hand. What was the task at hand? Introducing the redemption of the Lord to the people to the Jewish nation. So this is not meant to be a chronological order. It's not meant to even be a comprehensive genealogical record. It's just meant to show the people who were necessary for what God was trying to explain. Now with that, we get to verse 1, and he says, in the beginning, God. And we're going to stop there for a minute. This is important. In the beginning, God. Now, we look at this verse, and we see God. You notice that God was the beginning. Now, a lot of people have a difficult time understanding this. God is outside of time. You ever play a video game before, and you have that little timer, and if you don't get to the end of the level fast enough, then you lose? You're outside of that game, aren't you? The time doesn't affect you at all. You go on living even though the game ends. You're not dealing with the time at all. You're just dealing with reality. And if the game gets turned off, well, you still exist, don't you? I think a lot of times that's how I can relate to the Lord and us. We're like in a video game on a timer, but he is outside of time. He is not affected by time. He is before time. You know, it's funny. God is outside of time. He created time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God, there was no time. God is just there. He was always, I can't comprehend that. I get it that he was always there, but do I understand it? Can I? Nah, not really. It's very big outside of time, isn't it? Something difficult for us to understand. But he says that in the beginning, there was God. You know, it's funny. God is outside of time. He's outside of reason. He is outside of understanding, if you would, in the sense that, you know, God knows everything. Isn't it interesting when you think about that? How many of you know God knows everything? And yet, how many of you beg God to change his mind? How many of you actually asked God to change his mind before? Okay, now let me ask you a question. God knows everything. So God is getting ready to create the heavens and the earth. Did he know Adam and Eve were going to sin? Absolutely. Did he, you know, God never looks down and says, oh my goodness, John, I never saw that coming. I never thought that they would have done that. He's never surprised. We were talking with our interns yesterday at internship, and you know, God doesn't have a plan B. What do you think about that? God doesn't need a backup plan. I love movies that are suspenseful, that talk about what's going on, and my favorite are those kind of movies where you see a bank heist going on or you see something going on and these guys have taken everything into account. What the cops were going to do, when they were going to do it, how they were going to do it. It's not a surprise to them, even if they act surprised when it happens and they end up getting away with it. Why? Because they already knew what everyone was going to do and they made their plan accordingly, didn't they? And in the end, they get away with it. And that's kind of what God did. He knew what your choices were going to be before you did them. And that's why his plan is what? Accordingly. It's funny because God, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, not because he changes them or he forces them to work together for good, but his plan already included our dumbness. I want you to think about that. His plan already included our mistakes. Now, if you want a little bit of proof of that, you know, we look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and we look at the stars, right? And what did the Lord put? He put these 12 constellations that the enemy has now turned into some bogus stuff. It's called a zodiac. But did you know that if you go through the 12 constellations that are included in the zodiac, before they were used for pagan rituals, do you know that they have the story of redemption in those? Did you know that? The lion, the virgin, all of these things are all part of the story of God's redemption for the world. Did you know that? Now, when did he create the stars? Well, during the 6 days of creation, before Adam and Eve sinned, right? But yet he included the 12 constellations, which explain the redemptive process of grace in the stars before they sinned. Why? Because he didn't need a plan B. He already had it figured out before we did it.
Wow.
Man, why go through all this trouble? You ever ask yourself that question? If God knew that we were going to sin, why go through so much trouble? There's this question about perfect will and permissive will. And God knew creation was going to fall before he created us, so why do it? There's this thing called free will. God wanted a relationship with us. Now, here's the thing. If you are forced to have a relationship with someone, if you do not have an option, is that relationship valid? Absolutely not. Just recently, we heard in the news about this guy who had kidnapped women and chained them up in his basement, and he forced them to have a relationship with him, and he would actually charge them money and pay them in money. So if they would spend time with him, he would pay them, and then if they needed toilet paper, they would have to buy it back from him, they found out. He forced them to have a relationship with him in order to survive. Was there a choice involved? Absolutely not. Now that he's in prison, guess what? None of them want to have anything to do with him. Surprise. Was it a real relationship? No. You see, without choice, without free will, the relationship is null and void. It's not valid. There's no real relationship. In order for God to have a relationship with man, he had to give them a choice, which meant, here's a tree, don't eat it. If you eat of the tree, you're choosing not to have a relationship with me because you're choosing to reject me in sin. If you don't eat of the tree, that means you're choosing to be with me. You're choosing me, a relationship with me. Therefore, here's the choice. Without a choice, it would have been impossible for him to have a relationship, a real relationship with us. And that's what he wanted. Why bother, though? I mean, look at all the heartache and pain and the suffering that everybody has had to go through since Adam and Eve. Why even bother? Because if you look at what the Lord did, out of all of the millions of horrible, evil people in the world, think of all of the millions of people who have chosen to have a relationship with him. And in the end, that relationship will become eternal, as we find out in the book of Revelation. What does God want? Relationship. What did he have to give? Choice. And in the end, those who chose him will continue in an eternal relationship with him. And to God, is the amount of time that it has taken really an issue for him? Absolutely not. So he gains everything by giving us a choice. And that was a sacrifice that he was willing to make. So God created the world knowing we were going to mess up and we were going to need redemption. But he did it anyway. So in the beginning, God. Now this is an interesting argument for those of you who are trying to talk to somebody who believes in evolution. Let's just pretend, and this is, you're going to have a big imagination for this. Let's just pretend for a moment that evolution was true. Let's just pretend for just a minute, okay? I know it's hard. So let's just pretend that evolution was true. The evolutionists take man back billions of years to bacteria, from monkeys to bacteria, to this huge cosmological soup going on, right, in space. And then they get it all back to the Big Bang, right? What created the hot gases in space that exploded for the Big Bang? See, that's called the cosmological argument. What that says is everything, no matter how far back you get, something had to start it all. There's an uncaused cause for creation. There has to be. You see, man, we cannot create. All we can do is rearrange and assemble. But we cannot create things, can we? Physics states that matter cannot be created, nor can it be destroyed. It can only be changed. There's an old joke where God appears to a group of scientists and they don't think anything of it. And they say, we don't need you, God. And God says, well, let's have a competition, you and I, and see who is better, you and your science versus me. And they say, that's fine. We can do anything you can do. And he says, okay, well, then create a human being. And they say, that's fine. And he says, no, we're going to do this old school. We're going to use dirt. Fine. We can do that. We can make a human out of dirt. So the scientists bend down and they pick up a handful of dirt. And he goes, no, make your own dirt. See, that's the problem. We can't make dirt, can we? We can't create anything. We can only rearrange and assemble. But as far back as you want to go, there's an uncaused cause to creation. It's called the cosmological argument. Now, that has led some people like Stephen Hawking to get to a place now today where, get this, how many of you are good at math? Like, how many of you know what 1 times 1 is? How many of you know the answer to that question? Okay, if I have 1 and I add another 1, how many do I have? 2. Okay, we're all good at basic math. So, here the newest theory by the leader of evolutionary sciences in the world, Stephen Hawking. He's the guy in the wheelchair. Stephen Hawking says, get this, in the beginning, all right, nothing compressed so tight and so much, nothing exploded. And when nothing compressed and nothing exploded, that's where we got the Big Bang. And then he goes on to try to give mathematical proof. Now I ask my daughter Abigail, she's 9. Abby, if I have nothing and I multiply it times nothing, how much do I have? She says, nothing, Dad. Okay, my 9-year-old got it. Apparently, you have to have a PhD in mathematics to understand that nothing times nothing equals everything. And God will turn the wisdom of man into foolishness. You see, as far back as you want to go, let's just assume they were right about evolution, which they're not. You always get to the place where you need God. You always get to the place. So why do we need evolution in the first place? That's the other problem, is that you get science, you get Christians who want to try to, they want to try to mingle the word with science. They want, oh, well, we have to give them their billions of years. And then you get a gap theory, and then you get evolution, and you get evolutionary theism, which is where God supposedly used evolution to create the heavens and the world and the earth, billions of years, and that's not what he did. You know, it's interesting. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The world wants to prove its existence without God, but the cosmological argument in the beginning, God, is that sooner or later you have to get to a place where something created matter, and that means you need God. But the Bible says, for the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 24, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So you see, that's the state of science today. That's the world. That's Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest fools, who has said that there is no God. Now, it's interesting that creation is the beginning of man. That's the beginning of time. There was nothing before God. In the beginning, God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, just in case you were looking for more proof, Jesus said that Adam and Eve were in the beginning. Okay? So, Jesus said that they were created in the beginning, not halfway through the beginning. They were in the beginning. Now, some scientists and even Christians, they say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, insert 1 or 2 billion years, and then the earth was without form and void. Did you see that? Did you see the billion years in between verses 1 and 2? There's people out there who actually insert, people I love and respect have tried to insert billions of years in between chapter 1 and 2. Why? Number one, they have this little issue of dinosaur bones. Now, there's a number of theories about the creation. One is, when Adam was born, when Adam was created, he was created as a full-grown man. So some people say, couldn't God have created the earth as a full-grown earth with mountains and valleys and rivers and fossils? But fossils are an indicator of what? Death. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, the Bible says. It's very clear that sin and death were non-existent at the time that Adam and Eve were created. Now, if that's the case, why did God, why would he need to put dinosaur bones on there? Second of all, when he looked at the creation that he had made in verse 31 of chapter 1, what does it say? It was very good. Everything that he had made in the heavens and under the heavens, it was very good. If it had death and destruction under the surface, would you call that very good? Some people say that the earth, he created the earth, and then the angels fell from heaven, and then God had to make an ice age come over the earth so that he could deal with the angels, and then he came back and refixed the earth. And that the chapter 1 of Genesis is just dealing with kind of a reconstruction process here. And then I heard another pastor say, well, look at verse 1 or verse 2. The earth was without form and void. God doesn't do things out of order. It's not in his nature to create a world that's without form and void. Therefore, there has to be a gap theory or something had to happen between verse 1 and verse 2. But I challenge you that that word and those that phrase there does not refer to, in Hebrew, something that has been destroyed as a pile of rubble from a house that fell down. It talks about going to a construction site. How many of you have ever seen a construction site? You ever go to a construction site, you have bags of cement, you have sand, you have rock, you have block over there, you have piles of wood over here. Now, is it orderly? Is it orderly? Sure, it's all stacked up where it needs to be. But does it have form? No, why not? It hasn't been built yet. So what do we have here? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates time. God creates space to put in the time. And God creates matter to put in the space. But had he shaped it yet? No. So there's no need to say that there was something in between, the gap theory or whatnot. Evolution doesn't work either. Requiring billions of years. Evolution, the reason, by the way, that they started asking for more and more years, how many of you remember when you were in school? I know when I was in school, I remember in the third grade, we had the dinosaur lady come to our school. And she told us 65 million years ago. I don't know if they still have that ride at Disneyland or at Knott's Berry Farm. Remember the dinosaur ride?
65 million years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth, they said.
Right? And when I got to college, guess what?
Billions of years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth.
I aged like 10 billion years between elementary school and college. You see, they had to keep adding. Why? Because there's no visible evidence for evolution. And so the only way you can get around that is take away your ability to prove it. Oh, it just requires so much time that we can't see it, but it's there. Well, how do you know? Well, we have the fossils. The fossils came from the flood. We're going to look at that way later. The fossils came from the flood. You know, no new fossils are being formed today. We don't see the formation of fossils. What happens when an animal falls down in the forest and dies? It gets eaten up by bacteria, it decomposes, and it's gone, right? Even, we all understand this idea. Now, Mount St. Helens blew. All of a sudden, you have the formation of fossils instantaneously. And that's what happened during what? The flood. The fountains of the deep were opened up. What does that mean, the fountains of the deep? Volcanic lava, volcanic activity, fountains of the deep are opened up. And all of a sudden, you get fossils. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't need any other explanation than what the Bible has. And I want to encourage you, as you read the Word, only read the Word for what it says. Don't add in something else. Don't try to harmonize it with the foolishness of these guys who have big letters next to their names with PhDs. Don't try to do that. It doesn't need it. God doesn't need our help. It's fine just the way it is. Other proofs. You know, it's interesting at the end, if you skip down to verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, did they have sun, moon, and stars yet? No. Why does he say the evening and the morning were the first day? There was no evening, there was no morning. So why say that? The specific reason is he's telling you the amount of time that he spent creating the space, time, and matter, and light were all what? one 24-hour period, the same as the other 24-hour periods that we're going to be looking at. There were six 24-hour days. Exodus says, for in 6 days you were created, and on the seventh day God rested. Therefore, you also shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Now, if God used billions of years, you've got a long work week before you should be asking for a day off. Billions of years. But it's very specific, the evening and the morning, specific. God didn't mess up. He didn't accidentally figure, I'll just kind of explain it this way. Now, Bishop Usher was a really neat guy. He took the Bible, and he took all the timelines, and there's a few gaps of say, 1 to 100 years, okay? So we don't have a full timeline. But if you take Usher's timeline of the history of the world, he puts the creation of the world at about 4,004 years before Christ, which means that right about now, we're about 6,017 years old, give or take a couple hundred years, okay? About 6,000 years old. We find that when you look at the world, did you know that there's nothing on the earth older than 5,000 years old? There's trees in the California mountains, a certain type of pine tree that are 5,000 years old. There's not one that's more than 5,000 years old. Do you know why? What happened about 5,000 years ago, 4 to 5,000 years ago? The flood. Nothing on the earth is older than 4 to 5,000 years old. Nothing. Now, trees that have lasted 5,000 years potentially could last a lot more than that, right? Why don't we have anything older? You see, God's word is very true and very specific and very clear. Now, we have this idea, 2,000 years from creation to the flood, approximately, give or take, 1,600 to 2,100 years, 2,000 years from the flood to Jesus, and right now we're about 2,000 years from Jesus to us. Interesting, isn't it? 2,000 years before God wiped out the first set of people and saved only 8. 2,000 years before Christ came to redeem us, and we could all be born again of a new kingdom, and now 2,000 years of his kingdom. And we're getting very close. All of the signs and the wonders that Jesus pronounced that were going to happen right before the rapture, guess what? They're done. One of my favorite is that Jesus said, this generation shall surely not pass away before the generation when Israel became a nation, 1948, won't pass away until what? Until he comes back. You know that this year, anybody born in 1948 becomes 70 years old? That's awesome. That's good news for us. That means that we don't have a whole lot of time left, does it? We'll get into more of that later. So as we look at this, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But there's something else to understand. Where do angels fit in here? Do you notice that there's no angels mentioned here? A lot of people ask that question. So, Pastor, what happened to the angels? I mean, were they created before? For the heavens and the earth? Were they like always there? Are they eternal? Angels are created beings. They were probably made on the first day. Why? We get to Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. It says the angels sang when God founded or created the foundations of the earth. But they were created beings. And when was God creating? Days 1 through 6. What happened after day 6? God rested. You know, it's interesting. God turned off the rules of being able to create. Now the creation is done. No more creating matter, no more destroying it. That's physics. You can't create or destroy matter. God, after that, rested from creation. It's awesome. And he'll get back to work again through his son with the new heavens and the new earth, but not here. So you have angels were there at the foundations of the world, but they weren't there before the foundations of the world. So when were they made? Probably the first day. They're not mentioned here because it wasn't relative to what God was trying to tell the Jews. What was that? I'm going to redeem you. I created you perfect. You messed it up. Let's get on to the history of redemption. Three chapters about the beginning and then the rest of the book about how God's going to fix it. I mean, that's the whole point of the chapter, the book. But it's interesting. Ezekiel 28 describes Satan before he fell, in a perfect state in the Garden of Eden. You can read about that in Ezekiel 28:13 through 15. Isaiah 14 describes Satan as being lifted up with pride and jealousy, saying that he too would have dominion and authority. And so we get this idea that God actually allowed Satan, Lucifer, to enter in the Garden of Eden before he was bad. So Satan was walking around in the Garden of Eden. And then Satan said that he would exalt his throne above all of the stars of God. Now, if we couple that with Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 8 and other passages, that we see that Satan is jealous. But what is he jealous of? I want you to think about this. If your desire is to be exalted above God himself, why don't you just go to heaven and take his throne? Because you can't. You're what? A created being. You can't take God's throne. So what does he do? Well, maybe his jealousy is due to something else. Maybe he was like, you ever have, how many of you have more than one kid? Remember the first one, they were your only kid, and then you had another one, and they got jealous, didn't they? Oh, they got mad. My daughter, Rachel, she's having a hard time still trying to figure out her place in life now that I have another daughter, Priscilla, born. She got jealous because now she's not the one getting all of mom's attention and dad's attention. Now, what if you have Satan, created on the first day, walking through the earth, and God spending all of this time? Satan was meant as more of a butler. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says that he's a that angels were made as ministering spirits, remember? Not for a relationship necessarily like God wanted with man. So Satan looks at man, Adam and Eve, and he's jealous of that. So what does he do? What if the stars of God were mankind that he wanted to exalt himself above? Well, then you need to be, if you really want to become like God, you have to put yourself over what? Man. You have to make them have a relationship with you. You have to steal God's relationship with man away from God and get it on for yourself. Take it for yourself. You know, isn't that really what happened? Isn't it what Satan did? He tempted man into surrendering himself to Satan. Isn't that what the New Testament talks about, that we have a war going on within ourselves because we want to surrender to sin all the time? And in doing so, we fall under the direction of the enemy instead of surrendering ourselves in a relationship with the Lord. What is the hardest thing for you to do in your Christian walk? To have a relationship with God, to pray. And Jesus said, couldn't you just stay up with me an hour? But Satan was tempting the disciples to not have a relationship with the Lord. What's the one thing that the devil wants to steal away from you? What's the one thing that he wanted from God? God's relationship with man. And what is the one thing he steals from human beings every day? You know, as you go through your life, I want to encourage you, do not give up your relationship for anything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of the stuff is no big deal. He'll take care of it. But enemy wants to take away your relationship with the Lord. He wants to divide you from the Lord and conquer you for himself. What did the enemy say to Jesus when he took him up to the pinnacle of or to the high mountain? All of these kingdoms I will give to you. What does that mean? They had all subjected themselves to him. Oh, I'll let them praise you instead of me if you praise me, because then now he's won. He wanted God's praise. Man originally was the master of the world, wasn't he? God gave man dominion over the world. And what did man do? He subjected himself. He submitted to Satan. And in doing so, Satan became the master or the ruler of the world. Interesting. So I believe Satan's rebellion didn't occur prior to the creation. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, it doesn't make sense that the dragon that it's talking about there in Revelation chapter 12 happened before creation. It had to have happened afterwards. So Satan was created sometime during the 6 days. He fell sometime after the 7th day. I believe very quickly after the 7th day. You know, it doesn't take long for sin to develop in somebody's heart, does it? It doesn't take long at all. We know that Satan had to fall before Adam and Eve got pregnant. Why? Because through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Now, what if Adam had gotten Eve pregnant, but then Adam sinned? The baby was conceived outside of sin. That would have meant that it wasn't a baby conceived in sin. But Eve had to get pregnant after she sinned, didn't she? Meaning, otherwise you would have had perfect children walking around that would have had to have sinned first as well. That doesn't make sense. Sin wouldn't have been hereditary to a small group of people. But everybody on the earth, through one man, sin entered what? the world, the Bible says, the entire world, which means Adam and Eve sinned before they got pregnant. And what was God's only command to them? He had two. Procreate and kick them out of the house when they get married. Those are the only two commands that they had after he made Adam and Eve as a couple. Procreate and kick them out of the house. I find that awesome. So how long does it take for somebody who is created in their teens or early 20s to get pregnant? If that's all they have to do all day? I believe it was very quickly after the seventh day that the enemy got fed up with this relationship. He was jealous and he came down and he swooped in. I don't think it took very long at all. And that's why he tempted man, to try to steal man away from God. So we have the beginning. You have angels there, you have God there. And what does God do? In the beginning, says that God created time, okay? See, if you look at that verse, you have to see, you can see three things. If you love science, I love science. You see that God created time in the beginning, so time. And what did he put in time? He made space, because you have time, but if you don't have anywhere to put stuff, so in time, he put space. And in the space, what did he put? Matter. Now, the word earth just means material, matter. It can be building materials. It can be anything like that. You know, it's funny. If you like science, then you'll understand that it was void and without form. He had neutrons and protons and electrons, and he had all of these things. But there was one thing that he hadn't created yet, and that is there in the next verse, if you read it with me. And he says, then God said in verse 3, let there be light. Now, what is he talking about? What is light? Were there any sun, moon, and stars? Was there anything shining? Was there fire, anything? So what does he mean light? Light is really just energy, okay? Light is energy. You know, light, sound, color, all of that stuff is just energy, right? And it's very, very similar, just different wavelengths, just different frequencies. But it's all energy. So you have electrons and protons and neutrons, all the little parts that make up atoms. But they weren't spinning. You know, you ever seen that thing, the picture of an atom, and you have the nucleus here. You have the things spinning around them, going around. They weren't spinning. Why not? God hadn't created energy yet. So they were without form and void because they're just all stacked up here. Here's all the building materials in space. And then all of a sudden, verse 3, God says, let's get this stuff shaped up. Let's create energy. And we have found out, scientists today have found out that energy holds everything together. It's awesome to see how energy holds. I mean, in one atom, we can get so much power. We can destroy an entire city. Nuclear bombs, atomic bombs destroyed Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan. They power nuclear submarines. We have one off of in San Onofre out here that provides electricity for us. The energy just in one atom is so tremendous. And God said, let there be energy. You know what's interesting? He said, let there be light. And then he separates the day from the night. Do you see that? You know what I have found interesting about light? There is more light than what you can see. We can see certain parts, or what's called a spectrum, okay? You ever met somebody who was blind? They're in the dark, if you would, right? If you're blind, you cannot see. Does that mean the light's not there? You know, we used to think that darkness, there was no light. That's not true. You know what we have now today, nowadays? All of our military guys have them. They have what are called infrared goggles, night vision. You ever heard of this stuff? It's pitch black. We can't see a thing, but you put these goggles on, and it's like you're walking around in the daytime. Now, what happened? What, is the light not there and then it's there now? No, the light was always there. We just couldn't see it. It was dark to us, but it wasn't dark to everyone else who could see in that. Like dogs can see a different spectrum than we can, and different animals have different levels of sight. They could see it. We were blind to it, but they could see it. You see, it's interesting how God separates the dark from the light. The inability to see the light or to perceive it is darkness, not the lack of light. Because light's everywhere. Energy is everywhere. God created energy, but they just couldn't see it in its current form. They had to see a different form of energy. Just because I'm blind doesn't mean that the energy's not there. that the light's not there. It just means that I cannot perceive it. Night vision shows me that there's an entire world of energy around me that I just cannot perceive. There's sounds that I cannot hear because they're too high or too low of pitch. You know, it's interesting. We can't see at night, but other people can. We're only ever in the dark when we lose our ability to recognize light. That's why the Bible says spiritual things are to be discerned how? Spiritually. It's not that there's no spiritual things around. It's just that they cannot perceive them. They can't see them. They don't understand. Remember Gehazi, the servant of the prophet who went up to the wall and he runs back to his master. We're surrounded. We're surrounded. And the prophet says, God, will you open up his eyes to be able to see? He needed to be shown the light. He was blind to the spiritual truth that was beyond the walls, that God was there for him. So many times in life, we are blind to what God wants us to see. We're blind to what he's doing in our life. We're blind to what he has commanded us to do and what he has already accomplished and what he's going to do. Not because he's not doing it, but because we're unable to see it. We refuse sometimes. If I close my eyes, the darkness that overcomes me is not because there's a lack of light, but my inability to see it. So God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the dark. That's just perception. Then he says, the evening and the morning were the first day. And I love that because as we come to the end of the first day, God's done a lot of work. In 24 hours, he created space, time, matter, and energy. And he says, I like that. I'll stop there today. And day two, you can see in verses 6-8, God creates the firmament. Now, the firmament is just the atmosphere. It's interesting. It was a water-based atmosphere. It was just a bunch of water. And it was this big water canopy above, and then we had the water down below. You know what's funny? The Bible talks about water above the waters. Scientists are finding that there's water in outer space. Did you know that? All of these satellites that they're launching and these probes, like the ones that they're sending to Mars, you know what the one thing they're looking for? Water. They know it's out there. They just don't know where it is. And they know some planets have ice caps and other things like that. And they're looking for water. The Bible talked about that long before the scientists figured out that above our atmosphere, there was more water still out there somewhere. But God creates water. Now, it's interesting, this big, huge creation that he does. The water canopy protected us from ultraviolet rays, electromagnetic fields, and other cosmic radiation coming in from the sun and the stars that would cause us to die. You know, they're trying to get man to Mars, and they've been talking about how to do that because once you are in space for so long, you're subjected to a lot of radiation. You know what they found the only way to get people to Mars and live is? Put them inside a bottle of water. So they're talking about building a spaceship that has a layer of water all the way around it inside of a metal shield. Interesting that they're finding out what God already created the earth at the first time was with a big shield of water around it. Before the flood, the earth, people on the earth lasted 900 years or so. After the flood, less than 100 years. Why? Water canopy's gone. See, God created the world perfectly. The water canopy made it like a big greenhouse. There, did you know that they have found forests in Antarctica? Forests. They found all the coal and stuff under there. There's forests in Antarctica. Did you know that the entire world used to be about 80 degrees, 80% humidity? Remember, Adam and Eve were created naked. They never had clothes, did they? That means there couldn't have been huge fluctuations of temperature. Why? Because God created this great greenhouse. And even though it was dark, there was still warmth. And that water canopy outside held on to some of that heat. So he creates this water and then this magnetic shield to protect us. And then verses 9-13, he creates the seas, the dry land, and he called it earth, and the plants. Now, I want you to notice something if you were looking for millions of years. What day did he create the sun and the moon and the stars? Well, that's day 4. Day 3, he created the plants. So if he created the plants on day 3 and there was a million years in between day 3 and day 4, then there was a million years for the plants all to die off before God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. It doesn't make any sense, does it? I think he did that on purpose. He made the plants the day before he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. I also find that interesting in my life. A lot of times, God will make a need before he fulfills it in my life, so I can recognize his provision. See, he created the plants, but he didn't provide for them the light that they needed until the next day. Sometimes in me, he creates the same thing. He creates a need. He allows me to get to a place where I need him so I can recognize his provision in my life. So we get to day 4, and he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. And he puts them in the heavens, and he says something interesting about the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars were to be for signs and seasons, for days and for years, if you look there in verses 14 through 19. Why? Well, the sun and the sun for the day, the moon for the night, we get that. The moon was the monthly calendar, the lunar calendar. So we had a monthly calendar. And so we had the days, we had years, and we had months. But it's interesting, he says they were for signs and seasons. That word signs right there is the exact same word in the rest of the Bible where it says feasts. Okay? So every time you see the feast of Israel, like the Feast of Tabernacles, if you see the Feast of Passover, that's the same word sign that he used here in Genesis. Why? There was no coincidence that Jesus was killed on Passover, that he was killed on Passover, raised on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. There's no coincidence there. See, if you look at the feasts of Israel, they are all representative of God's work of redemption for us. The Feast of the Passover, where the only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, who is slain for the sins of the world. When you look at his body, which is broken for us in communion, we use the little wafer sometimes. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you look at the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Now, there's the next feast in line that has not been fulfilled out of all those is, guess which one? Trumpets, which is an awesome feast. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up on, I believe it's September 5th and 6th. You know why it's on 2 days? The Feast of Trumpets was the last harvest. And so what they would do is it was on the new moon. And sometimes you couldn't see the new moon because sometimes it's up in during the day. You ever seen the moon up during the day? Or you couldn't see it at all. So they were never sure. Was it yesterday? Was it today? So they always celebrated the Feast of Trumpets over 2 days to make sure they got it right. To make sure they celebrated it on the right day. If it wasn't yesterday, it was today. Either way, we got it right, right? And what they would do is they would blow the trumpet. And at the blowing of the trumpet, everyone was to leave the fields, leave the harvest, and come in and rejoice. And it was a festival over God's provision in town. You would leave the field, the harvest would stop, and everyone would gather together. Now, that's very descriptive of the rapture, isn't it? The trumpet will sound. God will call his people. The harvest over the world will stop. Christians will stop evangelizing. We're going to go up to heaven and have a feast, enjoying the harvest that God has provided, and we're gone. And the destruction of the land is laid waste for 7 years. That's why every time I believe that the Lord is going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that you can't know the day or the hour. That's right. You know, they didn't know the day or the hour of the Feast of Trumpets. They had to celebrate it over 2 days to figure it out. But the Bible says you can know the season, can't you? How about that? So every time we come up to a Feast of Trumpets, I'm like, man, is it going to be this year? Is it going to be this year? You should be excited about the Feast of Trumpets. You see, God said that these signs, the feasts, are going to be indicative of what I'm doing. They're telling you what's going on. He says, you fools, you can discern the skies, but you don't even know the times. I want to challenge you. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to come back? You know, I look at that verse, and Psalm says that it is the years of a generation are 70 or maybe 80. This year, those who were born on the birth of Israel are 70 years old. Now, I'm not making any predictions. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks, folks. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to say it's exciting to know that we're at the end. We're near the end. How could we, How could we be waiting for anything else? God said, I've given you signs since the creation of man. I have given you the signs in the heavens. How did they know that Jesus was born? The wise men? We have seen his sign in the heavens, his star. See, God said, I'm going to tell you about what's going on. And here, and right here in Genesis, we see he says they are for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Then we get to day 5, verses 20 through 23. He creates fish, sea creatures, and birds. And I love that, that he creates all the fish and he gets all that done. And really, if you think about it, everything that was contained in the ocean or fed by the ocean, birds were primarily fed by what? At the time, probably plants. And then later, by the fish. And they were created at the same time. And then he says in day 6, he creates what? Land animals, one man, and one woman. Now, chapter 2 is going to be just an in-depth discussion about how he created man and woman. But that happened on day 6. On day 6, Adam was created in the morning. It was the animals, then Adam. Adam named the animals. Surgery in the afternoon. They woke him up post-op, and then he met his wife. That was basically how the day went. We find out about that a little bit later in Genesis chapter 2. And what did God say about everything that he had created? The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the angels, man. It was very good. You can't say very good if there was a fallen creation, if the angels had already led a rebellion in heaven. You can't say it was very good because the Bible says that in Revelation 12 that the angels were cast down to heaven or out of heaven to the earth when they fell, which means it couldn't have been, they couldn't have fallen already. So right here in just one chapter, and that's why we went through one whole chapter just by itself tonight. Right here in one chapter, we have physics and science and history, and we have all kinds of really neat stuff. Just in this one chapter, people, the Bible is as technical as you want it to be. Isn't that awesome that you can get so much science out of the Bible? You can get so much application out of the Bible. And as you read Genesis, don't try to add stuff to it. Don't try to mix in into Genesis something else that wasn't written there. Don't try to add to God's word. He says, this is the way I did it. The only reason you would have a problem with that is if you don't want what he did to be true. So I want to challenge you. Have sight. I want to challenge you to read God's word for what it says it is and understand it in its context that God is awesome. He created everything. He didn't need a plan B. He loved you and he planned for you. He knew that you would be sitting here tonight in whatever state that you're in. Now, you have free choice. You're not forced to follow something. That's the whole point. But God just knew what you were going to choose before you did it. Isn't that awesome? If you knew that a driver was going to cut over into your lane before he did it, you would probably change lanes, wouldn't you? That's what God does. That's what he did. His plan was already set. So stop messing around. Stop focusing on the things of the world, your career, or stop focusing on all this stuff that doesn't matter. God's going to come back soon. He said from the beginning, I got a plan to save the world. He wrote about it in the stars. He talked about it from the beginning, and he set them there for signs. He says, you're going to need these signs because you're going to fall into sin, and you're going to need to know what's going on. And the feasts were based upon what? The lunar calendar. Before we sinned, God knew who we would be, what we would do. No surprises there. That means that we can't change his mind when prayer. All we can do is align ourselves to his will. Isn't that awesome? So I want to encourage you this week. Pray. Pray that the Lord return quickly. Pray that the Lord would focus your heart on him. Have that relationship. The enemy, that's what he wants to steal from you, your relationship. But don't let him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And we pray that you give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that as we do, as we come before you and as we honor you, Lord, that you would just continue to reveal yourself and teach us through your word and focus us on your Holy Spirit. So we thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.